Okay, let's go ahead and let's turn the corner and look at our scripture that can be found on the back of the bulletin and on the screen. This is Romans 10, 14 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The word of the Lord. I have a confession to make, and that is that I hate the doctor. Now, notice I didn't say I hate doctors. Doctors in the congregation, I love you. You are my friends. I meant I hate going to the doctor. I seem to have this sense that I should be able to fix whatever is wrong with me by sheer willpower alone. And it has cost me in the past. I remember, you know, when you go and you get the tick, and if you have the bullseye, you're supposed to go see the doctor. I didn't go see the doctor. And so do I have Lyme's disease? Probably. You know, what accounts for the strange and bizarre behavior that you sometimes see from your pastor? Lyme's disease. Yeah. Or the time when my stomach was hurting and my wife was asking me, do you want to go see the doctor? And I'm saying no, and I'm gritting it out, and it progressively gets worse and worse until the time when my wife finally says, do you want to go see the doctor? And I said, I can't. And it was a ruptured appendix for which I spent 13 days in the hospital. See, often I don't know how bad off I am. And I think I can fix it. In order to be fixed, I need to look outside myself, though. And this is the human condition all too often. We know that there is a problem with the human race, a lack of love, empathy for one another, care. But we believe in our ability to fix it. If only we implement the right political or educational or fiscal solution, we will create heaven on earth. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that is an exclamation point sent to us from God that says, no, you can't. And it is the cross that offends us because the message that it communicates is that you need help and that you are lost. You need someone outside yourself. But you see, we cannot know how good God's solution is until we understand how sick we are. And that is what this passage is talking about. That Jesus Christ came for those who know they need him. And so the proper response for those who realize that they're sick, that they need a Savior, is to hear and obey the gospel. We're going to be looking at two things. We're going to be looking at, number one, what the gospel actually is. And number two, we're going to be looking at who the gospel is for. Because Jesus came for those who know they need him. Let's begin with what the gospel is. A little background to backtrack on the church at Rome that this letter was written to. It was founded in the 40s. Most likely the initial people that occupied the church were Jews. Paul did not found this church. But in the AD 49, the Jews were expelled from Rome by Nero. because of conflicts. And so the Jews were expelled, but the church continued. And it became more and more Gentile. And so by AD 54, when Jews were allowed to come back to Rome, there were Jews that were coming back into the church, Christian Jews coming back into the church. It was the year 57 when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans. So he's writing primarily to a Gentile audience, but has a Jewish influence of Christians coming in. And there are questions that this congregation is asking. The Gentiles are asking this question after hearing this message of grace, that temptation. If they didn't get it, how can we? We don't deserve grace. Why is it given to us? And they may be experiencing pressure from the Jewish component that's saying, you need to do this and this and this and this. And they're looking at the God of the Old Testament, and they want Paul to answer these questions. We feel like we don't deserve grace, and our culture is saying that, you know, what you get is what you earn. It must be Jesus plus something else. And so this section, Romans 10, is where Paul is addressing this question of the Jews and the Old Testament, and they had the law, and what happened, what went wrong. And last week in verse 12 that I preached on, Paul said, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What the scriptures are telling us is that the way that one receives the gospel is by faith. But faith in what? The answer is faith in a person. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The name that is called on is the name Jesus Christ. The name Jesus, God, is salvation. That salvation, that the gospel is not a program, it's not an achievement, but it's faith and belief in the achievement of Jesus Christ. That salvation is not something that can come from us. Rather, it comes from him. So Paul is continuing this thought in Romans 10:14 to point to the subject and the object of the gospel. Notice what he says here in this sort of chain as he goes through. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And the implicit is, as we continue, and how are they to hear without someone preaching about him? And how are they to preach unless they are sent to talk about him? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of him. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And he sums it up in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The salvation offered by God comes from hearing about Jesus and believing in who he is and what he has done. So who is he and what has he done? Again, last week, Romans 10:9, it said, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So to believe in Jesus Christ is to believe in him as the Lord. And how does Jesus being Lord matter for us? I mean, hasn't he always been the Lord? And the answer is yes and no. He's always been the Lord over all creation. He made creation and he manages it and he upholds it. He's always been the Lord over humanity to judge it, but he has not always been Lord over humanity with the power to redeem humanity. That might surprise you, but you need to understand why we were created. That humans were given the choice to love God or to hate him. Remember, before the creation, there was God, our Trinitarian God of Father, Son, and the Spirit of love between the Father and the Son. And creation is the fatherness of God breaking out, and the sonness of God breaking out. Creation is the oneness of God, the togetherness of God breaking out, desiring others to share in the oneness and the fellowship and the love that the Father and the Son have for each other. But you see, to create someone with the capacity to receive and enjoy the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and to love them back, to choose to be together with them, they must, in order to choose to love, be able to choose to hate. People ask, why does evil exist in the world? And the answer is, because the choice of love exists. See, there was no evil before creation, because God's very essence is love. Think of the name Father and Son. That relationship of love, it's not what they do, it's who they are. And the Spirit is the Spirit of love and fellowship that binds them together. So God, in his very nature, in his relational character, is love. And we know what love is, right, from 1 Corinthians 13? That God is patient and kind. That there's no envy or boasting or pride in this Trinitarian family of God. No self-seeking or delighting in evil, but rejoicing in the truth. Always protecting, always trusting, always persevering, never failing. That is the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That is why they are one. But the choice of this oneness to break out into the world, to have others that would choose to come into this family, must have evil built into it. The ability to turn away from this love, to say, I don't want you. But to turn away from love is to choose evil. And so it was with the creation of mankind, that Adam was created first, and he was made head and leader and source of the human race. Adam was the original Lord over humanity. Because the Lord is the one who is put over us. His leadership determines our fate. And he was given the mandate to rule over this earth, over creation, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with the images of me. And I was in Adam, and so were you. And the choices that Adam made affect us. You want to know why I live in the United States of America, though I have a very Spanish name? It's because my father moved from Mexico to the United States when he was 8 years old. And though I was not yet born, I was in my father. The choices that he made affect me to this day. And so when Christ created Adam and made him Lord over this earth, for the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man, the call and mandate, the invitation to Adam from the Father was, be my son. From the Lord was to be, Jesus Christ was to be a son with me. Let us worship God together as I lead the congregation. Choose to trust in our will and our ways. Choose to receive our love. Choose to love in return by honoring and obeying the Father. But Adam did not want that. Adam fell in the garden. not from naivete, but rather from a deliberate choice that I don't want oneness with you. I want to be supreme. Now, many say to me, well, this doesn't seem fair that I was in Adam and Adam's choice affects me. My answer is always, well, go ahead and show you're not of Adam's race. Love the Lord with all your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. No one has a gun to your head saying don't do that. But we don't do that. See, we sin because we're sinners. Well, why can't Jesus just wave a magic wand and fix all of these problems? See, the problem of sin is this, that it must be paid. That God's very character, all sin is a decision not to love. And all sin hurts. And God is just. See, if Jesus waves his magic wand, there's Satan who's right there sitting by the side who's saying, if he goes free, then I must go free as well. No. And there's still, even if Jesus did that, the problem of the human heart. Even if he did forgive all of our sins, there's a problem of our heart that we're still in Adam. See, what humanity needed was a new Lord, a new king, a hero. It was Gregory of Nazianzus, one of the apostolic fathers, that said, that which he does not assume, he cannot heal. That which Christ does not assume, he cannot heal. The only way to redeem humanity is to become a human and to become Lord over humanity through living the life that we should have lived. And so Jesus came. The only begotten Son became the Son of Man. Complete man, complete human, like you and me, with the choices that we face and the temptations we deal with. And throughout his 33 years of existence, his life communicated to God, I choose you. I choose oneness with you. My heart is to love you and to love my neighbor as myself. I love Hebrews 5:8 that says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What does it mean he learned obedience through what he suffered? That means every day there was another temptation, another challenge, another million decisions. Whether to choose to trust and honor and obey God or to follow in the way of Adam. Jesus had to become perfect as a human. And he did so in order that he might become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you're not just confessing him as the second person of the Trinity, but rather as the representative of us, our King, the one who is named Lord by God and given the name above every name, the one who is made both Lord and Christ of humanity, whose life was validated through his resurrection from the dead. Right, that's why Paul chose those two things. If you confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Lord over humanity? Because God raised him from the dead. And it's very clear if you read the scriptures. It never says that Jesus raised himself. It's the Father who raised him. And Jesus who emerged from that tomb did not emerge from that tomb because he was God. He was freed from that tomb because he was man, the first perfect man, the one who chose to love God. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't God. He's always been fully God and fully man, but the reason he was raised and the person that walked out of that tomb was Jesus Christ in his humanity as king. See, this is why the resurrection is so important. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It's interesting. What scriptures is he talking about, right? He's talking about the Old Testament. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You might think, well, maybe the answer is Jonah, right? You know, Jonah's in the belly of the whale 3 days later. But I think he may have been talking about this. You know what happened on the third day of creation? This is what Genesis 1:11 said. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation and plants yielding seed, each according to their own kinds, bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It's almost as if God is stressing here the seed bearing fruit, each according to its own kind. It says it three different times. And that's exactly what happens in the gospel. You know what this is? It can be called a tangelo, it can be called a mandarin, it can be called, I don't know exactly what it is. It's a something, right? But this has seeds inside of it. It actually doesn't, but stick with me, okay? It has seeds in it. Let's say this is an orange, and I take those seeds and I put them in the ground. Guess what? This orange will produce more oranges, each according to its kind. This orange has a seed, and the next generation that comes from it will be oranges as well, for the seed is within the fruit. So what happens to the fruit happens to the seed. Where the fruit goes, the seed goes. And so it is with Adam and Christ. They are the first fruits of two very different crops. And all humans are but seed in one of these two fruits. Adam's seed is the fruit of death, but Christ's is the fruit of life. For all seed in Adam die, but all seed in Christ are made alive. See, we have a new hero, a new Lord, a new hope, a new fruit. We were born in Adam, and there is no hope for us in trying harder. We need more than just a little bit of grace. Our only hope is to be taken out of Adam's old humanity and to be born again into the new humanity of Jesus Christ. So how do you see the problem? Yeah, it's bad, but not that bad. I need a boost. I need some help, some inspiration. It's Jesus and try harder. You see, my friends, Jesus had to die. Our only hope is not reformation, but resurrection. So you must embrace the magnitude of the problem. But you must equally embrace the magnitude of the solution. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you obey the gospel of him as Lord and Savior, You see that Jesus not only had to die, but Jesus wanted to die. That this solution, this radical solution that was undertaken, reveals the character of the Savior. It's pictured as a marriage between the husband and the bride. Jesus Christ, who brings us to the Father, who in his death and resurrection shares his sonship with us, who sends his Spirit into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, so that we receive in him his righteousness, his standing, his life. So if you are a Christian, when you feel the accusations of the world, when you fall short in how you know you should live and love God and those around, when Satan speaks to you and says, you deserve hell and death, you can respond, you're right, but what of it? I am in Christ. And that is all that I need. When the world comes at you and tells you that you're not pretty enough, or successful enough, or popular enough, or good enough, you can say, what of it? I am in Christ. For your sin no longer defines you. The one who defines you is Jesus Christ. And we live in his slipstream. Jesus came for those who know they need him. So hear and obey the gospel. Well, that's what the gospel is. Who is the gospel for? Notice verses 14 and 15. They need to hear the gospel, right? Need to hear this word of life. What has happened? But the issue here, most people will preach on this and they'll preach on that we need to go. And that is all true, but that's not the point of this message, is it? The point of this passage is that they have heard. Look at verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. The problem is not hearing the gospel. The problem is not obeying the gospel. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Well, Carlos, what does that mean? I get obeying the law, but obeying the gospel, what does that mean? Well, we know obeying the law in the sense of I need to obey all of the various commandments in the Mosaic law, and I'm basing my righteousness on whether I've obeyed all of them or not. But the gospel only has one commandment you need to obey to receive it. You know what it is?
Love the Lord your God.
Well, John 6, Jesus said, remember, I am the bread of life. Don't work for food that spoils, but food that gives to eternal life that God will give you. Remember, they've been fed with bread, and they come looking for more bread. And Jesus says, you're seeking me because you want more bread. Don't work for that bread. It will spoil, but rather work for the true bread. I am the bread of life. And they respond, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered them, the work of God is this, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. To believe in him and his work and his love and his victory and his sufficiency. And the word obey is used because it's more than simply a cognitive assent, isn't it? Right? The demons know that Jesus Christ is Lord. They don't even have to exercise faith. They look at him on earth and they say, what do you have to do with us, Son of God? Oh, you can know that Jesus Christ is the one who gives salvation, but not respond. See, I can know that this chair holds my weight, but it's not until I stand on it that I actually am putting my trust in it. I'm obeying what I know to be true in my life. And that is the reason. See, to place faith in Jesus Christ, you must abandon faith in yourself. To recognize that I am in Adam's seed and I cannot save myself. And that is exactly the problem with the Jews in this passage. Verse 19, but I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Why are the Jewish people in this passage angry? It's because they think we are the ones that deserve the favor of God. Not these Gentiles who haven't done anything. You know, they had a nickname for Gentiles. You know what the Jewish people called Gentiles? They called them dogs. Okay, because we are above them. And they couldn't stomach that God would love anyone more than them because they obeyed the law. That's what was stopping them. Verse 20, Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Paul is showing that not only the law, Moses, but the prophets, Isaiah is testifying this. They're not seek you, so you can't bless them, the Jews are saying. The law is saying this, and they're not seeking you, and that's not fair. At least their version of fair, and their version of fair is we deserve. I love that parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 20 of a landowner who went out to hire people to work, right? And the work day is from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., so he hires people at 6 a.m. and agrees to give them a denarius. And throughout the day, he keeps hiring people. Indeed, he hires people at 5 p.m., 1 hour before the end of the workday. And when it's time to pay them, he pays each one of them a denarius. And the one at 6 a.m. grumbles, wait a second, we've worked the whole day. And what does the landowner say? It's my money. Are you envious because I am generous? You see, that's a parable, right? The answer is we have not earned the money because the reality is it has nothing to do with earning the money. It has to do with who you love and who you want, and what we don't want is God. In other words, none of you wanted me. Not Jew, not Gentile. None of you wanted sonship. None of you wanted to be devoted to the Father, to become one with us, like we desire to be devoted to you. Verse 21, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God continually offers his grace, and humanity consistently resists it. See, God extending grace to the Gentiles is showing Israel how desperately wicked their heart is. Our world has the same problem. The gospel has gone out into the world. People think, well, Christianity is a Western religion. It most certainly is not. Do you know which country has the most Christians in terms of serious Bible-believing Christians per capita? It's Nigeria, 50%. And then Uganda, and then Rwanda, and then Guatemala, and then the Philippines. The U.S. is about 10%. The first non-Jewish Christian was an Ethiopian. The gospel has gone out throughout the world. But to receive the cure, you have to admit the sickness. That there is a God, and it's not me. And I don't have the love of God in my heart. That I am in the wrong and I need grace. See, Adam's seed and Christ's seed will never see eye to eye. Because Christ's seed delights in him and Adam's seed delights in themselves. There are two types of people in the world: those who are sick and those who know they're sick. So do you know? Have you obeyed the gospel? Or are you just playing the religious game? You have your list of checkboxes, and you're doing your religious things, but what is driving you is guilt and pride and ambition. Or are you obeying the gospel? God doesn't want your checkboxes. He wants your love. It's not what I'm doing, but why I'm doing it. Because when I'm doing it for the right reasons, it will be the right things. Love always translates into action. There's an obedience of faith. So we must start obeying and honoring Christ. Because then we won't love others because we have to. We'll love them because we want to. If you are a Christian, Christ is in you and you are in him. And he gives us his sonship. He shares it. And all that comes along with him, his love, his energy, his power, is in us because he is in us. And he desires to lead us as our hero, moment by moment, day by day, as we seek to be the sons and daughters of the Father that we are. Is your Christianity cold? I'll finish with this thought. Yeah, I know all of this is true, but it isn't penetrating to my heart. What's the solution? I love Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you are Christ's seed, then seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If your heart is cold, set your mind on the one who is your life. Your life, your righteousness, and redemption are found in Jesus Christ. Not setting your mind on him as if, okay, I've got the example, I'm going to go and do what he is doing. I'm talking about contemplating him, spending time in his presence, beholding his face. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." The greatest gift of the gospel, the greatest gift from your heavenly Father, is him. So spend time contemplating the beauty of your hero and king, Jesus Christ. It says in the end that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Jesus came for those who know they need him. So hear and obey the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you knew how sick we were, that we didn't want you or your son or your family, but you wanted us. And so you sent us a king, a hero, Jesus Christ, Lord God Almighty, Lord over humanity. May we give all of our hearts to you, Jesus, the one who is our life, the one of whose life we live in your slipstream. Amen.